Our reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're reading from chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and that can be found on page 1183 of the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us with knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage today is quite short, so I thought before we look at it together, it would be quite helpful to look at the structure of Colossians. Doing this, we'll see how the whole book fits together and how our passage fits in. It'll just be a couple of minutes. So we should have a slide coming up. So Paul's big prayer for the Colossians can be found in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's actually the prayer that I just prayed. So I'll just read it out for us. I believe this prayer is key to understanding the structure of the whole letter. So this is the prayer. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10 of chapter 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul goes on to unpack this prayer in the rest of the letter. And you can see that in the sermon outline. So in verse 9, first of all, the first part of his prayer, being filled with the knowledge of his will, is unpacked in chapter 1, verses 11 to chapter 2, verse 5. This section is packed with the knowledge of God's will. We learn about who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. Jesus is supreme over all, and therefore he is all we need. Our passage today is part of this section, so we'll dive into it in a moment. But Paul's prayer doesn't just stop at knowing God's will, does it? Knowledge leads to action. The second part of his prayer is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. This part of his prayer is unpacked in the next section in Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 6, and then all the way up to chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 6 actually starts with Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. This section explains why the Colossians should reject false teaching. It also unpacks how they can become more like Jesus in both their thinking and their behavior. You might say this is how the Colossians can become fully pleasing to the Lord, which is, of course, the third part of Paul's prayer. And then fourthly and finally, the last part of Paul's prayer, he prays that they would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Well, I think this is then unpacked in chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "And whatever you do," this is chapter 3, verse 17, "and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You can see that the words "every" and "work" come up again. Paul uses both words in both chapter 1, verse 10, and in chapter 3, verse 17. I checked the Greek, and it is the same word. Paul goes on to unpack how Christians can bear fruit in every sphere of life, at home, at work, and even in prison. And then, of course, the final section, chapter 4, verse 7 to 18, contain Paul's final greetings to the Colossians. So there you have it, a structure, a proposed structure for Colossians. I'd love to hear your thoughts about it after the service, maybe something to chat about over tea and coffee. But let's turn to our passage now. Our opening question is this: is Jesus enough to get us to the end? Is Jesus enough to get us to the end? And this is a live question, isn't it? Some Christians say that we must adopt Jewish laws to become fully acceptable to God. For example, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church teaches that Christian men must be circumcised. They observe the Sabbath on Saturday, and they don't eat pork. These are very Jewish laws, aren't they? And they even, that's not it, they even have a copy of the Ark of the Covenant in every Ethiopian Orthodox church. Ethiopia may seem a long way away from us, but closer to home, there has been a steady trickle of evangelicals who have converted to Roman Catholicism, including the very Church of England bishop who was present at the opening of our church centre 20 years ago. He was an evangelical and became a Catholic. These ancient traditions offer a more tangible version of Christianity. You know, you can just think of them. The images, the icons and the statues, you know, robed choirs, incense, pilgrimages to the Holy Land. Sometimes when you watch the news and you see the cardinals process into St. Peter's Basilica, it does look pretty impressive, doesn't it? And these traditions also promote rules of self-denial, like monasticism, so you know, going into a monastery to become a monk, separating from the world, fasting, like not eating meat on Fridays, for example, or fasting during Lent, or being celibate if you are a Catholic priest. I think there is a certain appeal to these rules and regulations, isn't there? They create a sense of separation from the world, otherworldliness. I went to the National Portrait Gallery a few weeks ago with some of the Hong Kongers from St. John's, and we saw Cardinal Newman's portrait. Cardinal Newman is another former evangelical who converted to Roman Catholicism. He does look rather saintly in his portrait, which of course is fitting to his new status. In the Roman Catholic Church, he was made a saint. And that makes us wonder whether Jesus isn't quite enough. Simple faith in Jesus, as taught by camps, summer camps like Woolly 2, seems so thin, so lacking in real substance. Perhaps it's a bit like the gruel that Oliver Twist had to live on. Please, sir, I want some more. What we really need is extra depth to our devotion. You know, we need to adopt some ancient rules and rites of Mother Church. Well, back in first century Colossae, the church faced false teaching of this sort. The false teachers offered a more tangible Christianity. They promoted observance of Jewish festivals. They imposed rules and regulations like fasting. They said that the Colossians had started well by trusting Jesus. But what they needed, what they really needed, was to adopt these practices to become fully pleasing to God. And in response to this false teaching, Paul wants the Colossians to know that Jesus is enough. Let me say that again. Jesus is enough. He's already told them in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, that Jesus is supreme over the old and the new creations. And in today's passage, he wants them to know that Jesus is enough to keep going as Christians until the end. And so our first point is this. Yes, Jesus is enough because he has done everything. He has done it all. Look down with me to chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds..." Before their conversion, the Colossians were cut off from God. They were his enemies. Their relationship with God was broken. Think Ukraine and Russia, or Israel and Hamas. These nations are at war with one another. And so it was with the Colossians and God. They were at war with one another, sworn enemies. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13, that the Colossians used to live in the domain of darkness. They used to belong to the devil. This explains why they were hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. They were in a war with God. They were soldiers of Satan. Their actions and their thinking were deeply opposed to God. Imagine a Ukrainian soldier fighting against Russia. His thoughts and his actions will be directed against the enemy. That's what the Colossians were like towards God. But, point A, Jesus has reconciled us to God through his death. This is good news. We know from the previous passage, verse 15 to 20, that Jesus has reconciled to himself all things. Well, in verse 21 and 2, Paul includes the Colossians specifically. Jesus has reconciled the Colossians to God. Let me read verse 22. "He," that's Jesus, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." So Jesus has restored the broken relationship between God and the Colossians. They are no longer enemies of God. They are now his friends. Now, as a bit of background, in the Old Testament, God's people relied on the sacrificial system to get close to God. Animals were slaughtered on their behalf so that they could draw near to God. And the temple in Jerusalem was where these sacrifices took place. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is fully God. And that is why his death on the cross is so special. In fact, it is unique. it does something that the animal sacrifices were never able to do. His death on the cross enables the relationship between God and those who trust in Christ to be restored permanently, not just temporarily until the next set of sacrifices, but permanently, forever. It means that all Christians can now enjoy direct access to God at all times. The big temple curtain that symbolized the separation between God and sinful humanity was torn in two when Jesus died. He cried, "It is finished!" Every Christian can now enter into the direct presence of God because Jesus died for us on the cross. We can pray to God as our Father. What an accomplishment. But Jesus' work doesn't end there. This is point B. He will present us holy and blameless before God. Look down with me to the second half of verse 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In the original language, there is no "in order to." The verb present is an infinitive. It just says to present you holy and blameless. So this presentation is part of the package of what Jesus has done for the Colossians. So just as he died to reconcile them to God, so he will present them before God. He guarantees that they will not only get safely to heaven, but they will see Jesus there and hear these words, "Well done. You have walked in a manner worthy of me. You have been fully pleasing to me, and you have borne fruit in every good work. So now receive the inheritance that is waiting for you." So this is part of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. He will empower us to live holy and blameless lives until the end. And that is why chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians are actually really good news for the Christian. It is not an impossible task for us to complete. We can actually live out this teaching. We can put sin to death, and we can put on godly qualities. We can become Christ-like husbands, wives, children, employers, and employees. Jesus' death enables us to make progress in godliness, to live holy and blameless lives. And so that is why we don't need the rules and the regulations of the false teachers. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church has missed the point, hasn't it? Haven't they? We don't need to keep Jewish food laws. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant. And the Roman Catholics, who rely on their self-made rules, have gone off piste as well. Brothers and sisters, we have everything we need in Christ. His finished work on the cross is enough to help us live godly lives, to get to the end of our spiritual journeys, and to receive, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there is one condition, and that's our second point. Let me read verse 23. "If indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." What is this one condition? It is that the Colossians must keep trusting in Christ. Hold on to him until the end. Rely on his death on the cross alone. Don't turn to anything else. Don't be drawn away from the Lord Jesus. And the consequences for moving away from Jesus are really serious. We'll return to that in chapter 2. Who has read Pilgrim's Progress? Anyone? Yeah, quite a few people. Great. It's one of my favorite books. The portrait of the author John Bunyan is also in the National Portrait Gallery. The main character, Christian, is told to stay on the path that leads to the celestial city. Do not leave the path under any circumstances. But sadly, he does from time to time. And every time he wanders away, he gets into big trouble. But thankfully, he does get to the celestial city at the end. Sorry for spoiling the ending if you haven't read it. Yeah. Well, the same is true for all of us, isn't it? We must never leave the path of trusting in Christ alone. He will get us to the celestial city. So let's hold on to him at all times. In the second half of verse 22, Paul reminds the Colossians of the gospel that they heard. This same gospel was preached by Paul himself all over the world. And we get told in chapter 1 that the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. So we can see that this gospel message is the real deal. It's not a fake message. So wouldn't it be foolish to abandon this powerful gospel for a cheap knockoff, for a counterfeit? I don't know if you were here a few months ago at one of our church family prayer meetings, but John Knight showed us a piece of fool's gold. Well, why would you exchange real gold for fool's gold? It doesn't make sense. But unfortunately, that is what some people do. I've already mentioned examples of people who've walked away from the evangelical faith in the past. And this is still happening today. The simple gospel of trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross is just too simple for them. They want something more substantial. But can anything be more substantial than Jesus and his death on the cross? He is the supreme Lord of creation, and his death has reconciled sinners to God and will keep us living holy and blameless lives until the end. No, there cannot be anything more substantial, more deep, more significant than that message. So let's not be those who get tricked. Let's be those who continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. Is Jesus enough to get us to the end? Yes, he is. So let's stick to him all the way to the end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that Jesus is enough. He died on the cross to reconcile us to you. And he will present us holy and blameless and above reproach before you on the last day. So please help us to stick with him through thick and thin all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.